We surely do look forward to the dawning of that glorious day. But until then, we are told to occupy. And I want to bring forth a little bit of that in the message this morning. Shall we turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter? 1 Corinthians 3, and we will begin with verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. I would continue this morning with a series of messages we began a few weeks ago on becoming one with Christ. And today I want to notice that we must be one with Him in ministry. As we see from verse 9, we are laborers together with God. And so we find out that we are to be one with Christ, indeed, as He ministers unto others, ministers to the body, ministers to those around. We read here in verse 9, we are laborers together. That once again emphasizes the unity or the oneness that we must have with Christ, with God. And then you will notice that we are laborers together with God. The order here is so very important for us because we know how we testify and we know how that we are so glad that He is with us day by day, walking with us and such a companion to us and comforting us and ministering to us. But here we are laboring with God. That is very closely akin to what we read of Enoch, that he walked with God. It means that we must comply. We must do the adjusting in order to be in harmony with what God wants. When it comes to ministry, it is not our idea. It is not our purpose. It is not our desire. We must comply with Him. We are laborers together with God. He indeed is the authority. He gives the direction. It is His agendas, His purposes, His ways of getting it done. There are oftentimes great discrepancies and arguments how to do certain things in the church today. Well, the answer is found in the Scripture. Let's do it God's way. Let's do it as He says to do it. I have heard men say, now I know this is not the way the Scripture says, but that's just the way we do it. Well, that's not right. If you're not doing it the way that the Scripture says, then you need to start doing it the way the Scripture says. And so we are indeed to minister, to labor with God. When we read here of these words, laboring together with God, this is simply another beautiful application of what we saw in our first message. And there in John 17 concerning Jesus' prayer, He prayed that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. So it is in ministry. We must be one with God in answer to Jesus' prayer. Now you will notice here that again, it has to be according to His ways, according to His blessing. If you'll notice verse 5, we read, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Verse 7, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. I want to notice that the emphasis is upon God. This chapter deals with people who had put their minister on a pedestal. They believed through the ministry of a certain person, and so they called themselves by their name. That's where denominationalism comes through in our day, and Paul condemned it. There's only one name by which we are to be identified, and that is Christ. He's the one who saved us. And then Paul put it in such wonderful terms here when he said that these ministers are simply nothing. Neither is he that plants anything, in verse 7, anything, neither he that waters. It's God that gives the increase. And we must put the emphasis there that God would indeed be glorified in every sense of the word. Then you will notice he adds in verse 9, we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Again, putting the focus back upon that which belongs to God. The vineyard doesn't belong to the minister. The building doesn't belong to the minister. Acts 20, 28 tells us the same. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. It is his church. It's not ours, Paul says. We are just God's ministers. We are just filling in for when in his direction. It is God and Christ himself who has purchased this church with his own blood. So we cannot hold ministers way above what they should be. Never put a minister on a pedestal. You'll pay for it and he'll suffer for it. And so we find that Christ must be given the lead here. We must indeed labor with God, putting the responsibility and the glory exactly where it needs to be. Then you will notice, as most of us do, because most of us have worked for wages at one time or another, we have labored for someone else. We have had a master in our lives, and we're instructed to be subject to them, that we indeed are our servants. That means you have to follow orders. It's no different here with God. We are laboring together with God. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul calls himself the wise master builder. It means that God gave to him the instructions for building, and he wrote it down in his gospel. And this is exactly what every minister of the gospel must understand. We must build according to the plan that God gave to the Apostle Paul. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. The Apostle Paul set the example of laying the foundation. He wasn't around long enough to build the whole church, which the superstructure, which reaches down to our day. He laid the foundation, but the principles are exactly the same. You have to follow God's plan to build in the superstructure, just like Paul and these other apostles followed God's plan in laying the foundation. A good laborer with God is one who knows how to follow directions and heed the instructions that God has given. There is no substitute for following Paul's message today, because he is the wise master builder. He is the chief apostle to the church. I want to go to the fourth chapter of Ephesians and notice some more wonderful instructions along this same line, except we are just a little bit more specific and more in detail, and they are all inclusive. We find in verse chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12 is the same as what we read in Corinthians, laborers together with God. This was God's purpose. This is Paul's conclusion here of these verses, that God gave these gifts, these apostles and prophets and so forth, for the specific purpose of perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, laboring with God, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to go back in these verses and find out what brought Paul to this conclusion. And it is a wonderful outline that he gives to us, and the order and the principles that he gives to us, in order that we too might be laborers together with God. And so if you'll back up here to verse 4. There is one body. There is one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the oneness expressed in a great number of different ways. Verse 6 is almost verbatim in truth to what we had there in John 17, of how that Jesus prayed that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. This is the unity that we must have in order to be a laborer with God, joined together with Christ, that we might be a laborer with God. Now pay special attention to verse 7. Because oftentimes in our day and in our world, and when it comes to ministry, people talk about the official capacity of certain people in the body of Christ. I want to emphasize to us today that every member of the body of Christ is to be a laborer with God. There are no exceptions. We will find a certain order of how it comes down to all of the body. But let us understand that when we talk about ministry, we're not just talking about people who are in the pulpit or some other official role in the church. We are speaking here of every member of the body of Christ who must labor with God. Verse 7, unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If you go back to the 12th chapter of Romans 12 talks about this same grace where gifts are given. Paul says it this way, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. If you read that chapter, these gifts are given to different members of the body of Christ. In fact, every member of the body of Christ receives a gift, and he is to use that gift for the benefit of the rest of the body. This is where that every person in the congregation must realize that God has given you as a gift to the other parts of the body. There are no unimportant members. There are no useless members. We are all in this to be laborers together with God. We are made one with Christ. We become one with Him. And then we minister one to another as God indeed has ordained for us. These gifts are for the benefit. I am for a benefit for the body, and every other member is exactly the same thing. You will notice, and this again is so very important to us, because we are the only ones that can choose how it's going to turn out. God will not force us to do anything. We have said that again and again. But you will notice in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God gives full measure to every member, but do we take it? Are we willing to accept the measure of grace and gift that God has given to us? Are we willing to exercise the gift that God has given to us? There are seven of them mentioned in Romans 12. We must find out which is ours. But regardless of what it is, the essence is that we are to give it to the rest of the body, laboring together with God. Paul tells us here in verse 8, the little word wherefore. I love this word, especially in Paul's gospel. Some have said over the years, when you see a wherefore or a therefore in Scripture, find out what it's there for. Because this connects with these previous verses. Paul speaks of unity. He speaks of the gifts that he'd given unto us. Then he says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It means that Jesus, going down into upper Sheol to paradise, he took it back to heaven with him, led captivity captive, but at the same time, he gave gifts unto men. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus is the basis for the gifts that God has given unto us. He bought it there on the cross, and when he was raised from the grave, he gave gifts unto men. Now jump down to verse 11, and we find Paul's conclusion of this. He gave gifts unto men. In verse 11, we find out what they are in this particular place. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors and teachers. We recognize these as official roles in the church. God gave them for a certain reason, as we will find here in just a moment. But again, I want to emphasize, Paul is not writing this chapter just to these with this official role. He is writing it to all of us, as we found in verse 7, and we'll see yet again. I thought as I meditated on this, verse 11, it is such a wonderful thing to comprehend because Jesus occupies all of those roles. Notice, Jesus was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He certainly was a pastor, a shepherd, still is, all of these. A teacher. They called him a teacher. The teaching is this. When we are made one with Christ, then he becomes in us what we have here. If he calls us to be a pastor, we must be united with Christ in order to fulfill that ministry. If he called us to be a teacher, we are to be united with Christ in fulfilling that ministry. Any of these others, united with Christ in order to fulfill what he has done. Now notice what these servants, notice what these special people are supposed to do. They have been ordained. Their purpose is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why God gave these officers. They have one thing in common. Every one of them must be expert in the Word of God. You don't get to be that way the moment you believe. This is a process of time where we come to that place where we understand all the instructions that God gave to the Apostle Paul, the wise master builder. We must learn to follow the Word of God. These in ministering unto the body, That's what they do. That's what they must do. Minister the Word of God. This is what is lacking in our society today. So much of the church is not ministering the Word of God. Now, what they do is between them and the Lord. We're not accountable for that. I'm talking about our own personal lives. We must be absolute intent in learning the depths and the glories and the wonders of the Word of God in order that He might use us to distribute that message unto others. Paul mentions here that these will minister till we all come into unity, and in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. You see what they're doing? They are ministering to the body to build up that body. Out of that body will undoubtedly come other pastors and teachers and those with official roles. But I want to go down to verse 15. I want to keep in mind verse 7, which says this, once again, unto every one of us. There are no exclusions in that verse. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let us understand this verse. I was accused quite a number of years ago of preaching in hate. And because I didn't preach love, then those of the congregation didn't have to listen to me. That is not what this verse says. Let us understand, God says, my word will not return unto me void. This means that every individual, no matter who we are or where we are, if we hear the Word of God, we are responsible for it, no matter how it is spoken. Go back and read the story of Balaam. His ass spoke the word to him, and he still had to listen to it. And so this is not what this verse is teaching. It's important for us to understand what it does say. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. This is what it says. It's the speaker who grows when he speaks in love. Another, I've heard people speak in hate. I've heard them speak in anger. I've heard them speak with just wanting to straighten somebody else out or to judge them or to tear them down or to be so destructive. I have heard that. If a person speaks with that attitude, he will not himself grow up into Christ in all things. When you and I, as members of the body of Christ, minister unto one another, we must make sure that we are speaking out of a heart of love. Number one, a heart of love for the truth, but also a heart of love for people. Speaking the truth in love, when we do that, it's guaranteed that we are going to grow. Oh, what a wonderful blessing for us to know. You may preach your heart out and people may not listen. It may not have any effect on them, but you will grow. Speaking the truth in love, that the speaker may grow up into Christ in all things. Now, who is to speak truth? Who does this include? We've already found in verse 7, it's every one of us. Notice verse 16. Verse 15 says, growing up into all things, which is the head, that is Christ. That applies to every member. Verse 16, from whom the whole body. If you notice here, it's not just the officers in the church that this applies to? It applies to the whole body, from the least to the greatest. From whom the whole body, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined. How? Together. We are together once again with Christ. We are one with Christ in order to be able to minister. Fitly joined together, compacted by that, once again, which every joint supplieth. I thought of that, a joint. How do you describe a joint in the body of Christ? Well, a joint is one who joins two other members together. Like my arm here and this one back here joined together by my elbow. Same way with your leg. And I thought of some people. I have met some of them. They are such great intercessors, interceding between two very important members of the body. And here they are, drawing from Christ, and they become a joint. They become a union. They become something to be able to join these other members. Great intercessors, and some people have that tremendous capacity to do exactly that. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. I repeat, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. When Paul says we are laborers together with God, he's talking about every one of us. You may think, well, I'm just a little old digit of a little finger. I don't care. You are still a member of the body, and you can be very productive in the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love. And so we read, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. This comes down to me. How much of that measure am I going to lay hold of? How much of Christ am I going to appropriate in my own life in order that I might be the effectual minister that God would have me to be? And so we read again, in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What did we read in 1 Corinthians? God gives the increase. God is responsible for the results. And that should take a whole lot of pressure off of any minister of the gospel, any minister in the body of Christ. I'm not responsible for the results. Only God is responsible for that. God will give the increase, and we'll believe Him for that. So let's not put undue pressure on ourselves, thinking we have to account for the results of the gospel. We don't. Our only responsibility is to speak the truth in love, and God will take care of the rest. What a wonderful prospect. I want to see a wonderful example of this, where that those with Christ and then became such a blessing. Let's turn back to the fourth chapter of Acts. This should be a very encouraging verse for all of us. Acts 4 and verse 13. These critics really saw this with their own eyes, and it's out of their own mouths that they really utter the truth of what we're talking about this morning. In verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This story centers around the fact that Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. We have that little song. They met a lame man on the way, if you remember. Peter didn't have any money, and so he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man did. And all of those around witnessed that great miracle. Once again, these are things that Jesus had done. When these disciples were united with Christ, they did the same thing according to His direction, according to His power. And I've always loved this because I think I've seen me in that so many times, these unlearned and ignorant men. That tells us that God can take anyone if you'll just give Him what we are. Just give it to Him, let Him do what He will, and God will make us effectual. God will bring forth the increase. And so they ministered here, exactly as Paul tells us, laboring together with God. And you will notice they did it because they had been with Jesus. They were one with Christ, and that's why they could perform what they did here. I want to close with Paul's own personal testimony of his life. Let us go to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. We know that Paul has already said that he was a laborer together with God. But how did he get there? How did he come to that place? Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now the next verse tells us that Paul was not always that way. This is Saul of Tarsus we're talking about here. God chose a very unlikely subject. And Paul tells us he did that for a reason, to make an example of him, to make a pattern for all the rest of us. Saul of Tarsus was not a man who you would consider to be put in a place that God put him. Verse 13, who was before? This is a picture of Saul of Tarsus, a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy or grace because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here is where he tells us that he, in effect, was made one with the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened, of course, when he was there in the dust on the road to Damascus. And it continued after that, this joining together with Christ, more of a union as he went on. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is the type of person that God chose in order to prove His point of the power of divine love and grace. Howbeit for this cause, in verse 16, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Why? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. God chose the most unworthy and most unlikely individual and vessel to prove, to use him as a pattern. Paul is simply saying here, if God could save me and put me into the ministry, and I can be a laborer together with God, He can do that for anyone. I've heard people say in their unbelief, oh no, God couldn't use me, I've done too many things and all of that. We all did. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not trying to run a race in that particular line at all. One seeing if they can be that much worse than the other. Not at all. When people make those statements, it's most often simply a statement of unbelief because they don't want to surrender to the Lord. God showed all mankind the extent of what he could do when he took a subject like Saul of Tarsus, turned him around, and made him the chief apostle of the church. If he can do that with Paul, says the Apostle Paul, he can do that with anyone. And that's absolutely the truth if we just give him the opportunity. And so today, let us concentrate on being made with Christ, made one with Christ. Let us concentrate on having others witness this, that they have been with Jesus. Because when we are, I can guarantee you, we will then be laborers together with God.